Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the passage that we read, 2 Peter chapter 1, and reading for our text, verse 13. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet or right, suitable, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I would remind you of the person that is writing here. It is Peter. Peter, who knew and loved his Lord, and to whom the Lord said to him, when he was so full of assurance that though all men would forsake him, yet he would not. And the Lord said to him, Satan hath desired to have you to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, or when thou art brought safely through this trial and through the other side, strengthen thy brethren. And this is what the apostle is doing in these epistles. He is strengthening the brethren. This chapter begins, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He is speaking to the brethren. But remember the path of Peter. Peter denied his Lord and Master three times. But when our Lord, at the crowing of the cock, turned and looked upon Peter, we read Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. And that when he thought thereon, he went out, he wept bitterly. So when we think of our text, there's two things in the text. There's stirring up, and there's the means to it, which is by remembrance. Now, if something needs stirring up, something is just at ease, it's quiet, it's unruffled, it's just going on with nothing to change its state or its condition. And you think of Peter, you think, surely the maid saying, thou wast one of them, or another saying that thy speech betrays thee. All of these things, wouldn't they have been used in some way to stir up Peter from this very backslidden, low condition of denying his Lord and Master? But nothing changed it until that came to pass what the Lord had said, and the Lord looked at him and Peter remembered. And that did it. That changed. That stirred him up from his condition and his place that he was in, and immediately brought sorrow and repentance. So it's no wonder Peter, when he looks at the brethren and writes to the brethren, he wants them stirred up. And what's used for him was a bring to remembrance. So he says, to bring to remembrance. Now this idea, this picture here, and this way that the Lord uses of stirring people up, we wouldn't just confine it to the Lord's people. We think of those that are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are just going on the course of this world as if there was no soul and no eternity, and no danger at all. Do not they need stirring up? They do. Are there those of you here that need stirring up like this? Last year when we came, maybe you were still in the pew the same and nothing has changed. You've just gone on and on the same. Maybe it is that you've had things that you've resolved to do, vows that you've made, things that have been set before you and you put it off to tomorrow and the next day and the next day until something comes and stirs you up and you remember and you go back to what had been said and what was done, and then something is done. You know, we have an illustration with us at Cranbrook at the moment. In the wall of our chapel, there is a bees' hive. They've nested right behind all of the weatherboard. Now, it's not on the wall that we're just about to completely redecorate, but it's right on the corner of it, and the scaffolding has gone up, but the painters are too fearful to start using their sanders and to get all the vibration. At the moment, the bees are just quietly coming to their hive and they're all busy. But we know as soon as you start hammering and making a noise there, it will stir them up. And what a contrast between not being stirred up and stirred up will be in that bee's nest. And so the beekeepers are going to remove it, but I'm sure when they start taking the weatherboards off and remove the hive, they're going to need full protection because they're going to be so stirred up when their nest is stirred up. How many of you here need your nest stirred up? Do I need my nest stirred up and actually be a good thing? In the woods near us, we have, especially at this time of year, many ants' nests. They're several feet in diameter, a couple of feet high, just a seething mass of ants. Not too urgent, but if you throw a stick into the middle of that, suddenly it erupts into lively activity when they all try to attack whatever is coming into their nest. And these illustrations, they show us what an effect it is when something is stirred up, and what an effect it would be when sinners are stirred up or when believers are stirred up. This implies, and Peter implies this here, that we so easily get into a careless, lifeless routine and need stirring up. In the days of Noah, our Lord said, they bought, they sold, they married, they gave in marriage. All the lawful and right things. But just life just went on. But then the flood came and took them all away. And the exhortations are for the people of God to watch. We know not the day nor the hour. As some of us just drifting along, or drifted into just a profession, and we just have going on day by day, and our spiritual life really is very low. Our reading is lifeless. Our prayers are not urgent. Our hearing of the sermons, our prayers for the Lord's blessing, they are like one not stirred up at all. What a difference it would be if we were. And so how the Lord uses this in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle had to be built, it had to have materials to build it. Where were they going to come from? We have in Exodus 35 and verse 21, all the congregation of the children of Israel, they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. May we never pass over being stirred up in our hearts and stirred up to act and to walk and to give in the Lord's service as if that didn't come from the Lord. It does. The Lord powerfully works in the hearts of his people. Where he needs a man, he'll find a man. When he needs material, he'll have material. But he does it by stirring his people up. And so you read, we have the material, but what about the people that are to do the tabernacle? What's the Lord going to do there? In the very next chapter, chapter 36 and verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Many of the Lord's dear people will look back over how the Lord has dealt with them, and the Lord has stirred them up in their unregeneracy. He stirred them up to seek him. He stirred them up to put him on in an open profession when they would think, well, no, I'm not going to be baptized. I'm not going to make an open profession. But the Lord has stirred them up so that they have had to. And those for the ministry, the Lord has stirred them up so that they couldn't remain a hearer. They must go forth and they must preach the word. The Lord knows how to move his people in that way. We think of those years later when the children of Israel had been 70 years in Babylon and had been prophesied that the Lord would raise up one called Cyrus. And when that time came for them to come out, this is what we read, that the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus to do that work, to fulfill the scriptures in that way. The Lord doesn't only use the stirring up in, you might say, a pleasant way. He can use it for chastening too. Solomon, he did not observe the word of the Lord to not worship other gods and idols and to multiply wives to himself. And so the Lord stirred up adversaries to him. He stirred up Hadad and Rezin, and they were adversaries during his kingdom. We think also of the warnings that we could add to this as stirring up as well. In the book of Job, we have a creature called Leviathan, and seemed to be something like the crocodile, but very, very fierce. And the question is asked, who is so strong as to stir him up? Who then shall stir up me, the Lord? And again, it's like the bees, it's like the ants. You think of many animals, you wouldn't want to stir them up. Well, you think of your own evil heart, my own evil heart, our sins, a tempting devil. It doesn't take much to stir it up, does it? It's no wonder, dear Job says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He knew that the heart is so easy stirred up to evil and to wrong things. And so we are to remember that as well. In the Proverbs we're warned concerning hatred stirreth up strife. Also, grievous words stir up anger. Throughout the scriptures, the stirring up is a powerful illustration of movement either for good or for evil. But it's a solemn thing if we continue in a path in our lives where there is no change, where there is no stirring up, where there's no change from a state of being alienated from God, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the word, in this world. We have in Isaiah the complaint that none stirreth up himself to take hold of God, and none would, unless the Lord first begins with them. But where the Lord does begin, then even those, as Peter writes to here, the Lord's dear people, they need the word of God, they need the ministry, they need the blessing of the Lord to stir them up constantly. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Because as iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man his friend. And it is by that means that there is stirring up. But Peter here speaks of a means which is of putting you in remembrance. Putting you in remembrance. Peter was mindful here that he soon was to put off his tabernacle. He was soon going to die, being crucified as the Lord had said that he would. And this made it even more urgent for him to write as he does. But he wasn't content with just now. But when he died, there was going to be a legacy, and they'd still have these things in remembrance. And so he speaks of them and says, I will endeavor, verse 15, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now that is through these epistles. What are the epistles? The inspired word of God. And who inspires the word of God? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of which the Lord said, I will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We are given the words of God, the inspired word of God, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, the inspirer, to bring those to our remembrance. And the ministry of the word, to bring it before you as I do tonight, so that this becomes then a living word, a word whereby your soul and my soul would be stirred up, and that we might have the blessings that are set forth in this chapter and in these epistles. It is to be noted that Peter here remembers the wonderful vision and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that he saw upon the mount. But he makes the point in verse 19 that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that is the word of God. We are not to be looking for revelations, visions, and things like that to be the means of stirring us up and blessing us. We are to be looking to the word of God. It's the same way that the Apostle Paul took when he tells us of the wonderful vision that he had where he's caught up into the third heavens. Then that was balanced by the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Then the Lord gave him what? Another vision to balance that thorn in the flesh? No. Grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the blessings that Peter points to is the word, and the blessing that Paul points to is the grace of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I say these things to exalt the means of blessing that the Lord has given to stir up the church of God. And it is stirred up, as Peter says here, by remembrance and through the preaching of the word set before you. Now, you think of how the word of God is structured. With the law of God, it's told us twice, Exodus and Deuteronomy. In the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we have two of the Gospels that tell us of that birth. But of the death, of the sufferings, of the one sacrifice for sin offered up at Calvary, four of the Gospels record that blessing. And that's set forth in the preaching and in the epistles again and again and again. And then we think of the ordinances of the Lord's house. What's said at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me. The church of God must never forget the sufferings of the Lord. Must never forget. Ye are bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. How could we forget? But we do. And that's why the Lord so kindly given the ordinances in that way. Buried with him in baptism, risen again in newness of life. Each ordinance, it points to that same sin atoning sacrifice. That which the Old Testament pointed to, that which the New points back to, and that which the people of God are to look unto him that now is in heaven, who has ascended up on high, who sitteth upon the right hand of the throne of God on high. Now the apostle, he would put us in remembrance of these things to stir us up. He says, and he gives a list in this first chapter of those things that we are to walk in if we are delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust, giving diligence, all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. All the blessings and graces of God, they're all linked and they're all joined together for the people of God. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That pictures just how one can be. They can have a knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and yet be unfruitful. Useless to the church of God, useless to their family, useless to the community round about them, as salt that has lost its savour, as a light that no longer gives light at all. But that's not Peter's aim. His desire is that there might be glory to the Lord, and that we might know ourselves and those round about us, being no doubt whose we are and whom we serve. the apostle, when he writes to the Romans, he says that we are to mortify through the Spirit the deeds of the body. In other words, not mortify them by just fighting and fighting against the deeds of the body, but as it were turning away from the evil and from the sin and turning to the things of the Lord. We don't want to be like the one of which the devils were cast out, but then he comes, find his house swept and garnished, and he brings seven worse than himself. If we be filled with the Spirit, there's no room for this world. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If these things, says Peter, be in you and abound, that is what will make you neither barren nor unfruitful. Now, dear friends, may I be a bit of a remembrancer to you. How many of you can go back where the Lord first began with you, or some hearing times that have been blessed or used? You know, having this upon my spirit and gone to tea tonight with the Haydens, and they said, you know, your name's in the visitor's book. Well, yes, I remembered when that would have been. 28 years ago, the day after we got married, this was the first chapel we came to. We sat in the pew over there, my wife and I. The pastor he preached from, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We went back in the evening to the hymn singing and the home there. And there in the book was our signatures and our address in Australia and the phone number in Australia from all that time ago. Well, I did remember it, but you know, seeing that in the book, it brought it all back to remembrance again. And we are to remember all the way the Lord has led us in the wilderness. Then I wasn't yet in the ministry, another 3 years before I was in the ministry. Only just married, now with children and grandchildren. A lot has happened in that time. And maybe with you as well. There's things over the years you've forgotten. Blessings the Lord has blessed you with, promises that he has fulfilled, expectations and the Lord's brought it about, where the Lord has led you, guided you, helped you. It's easy to pass by these things. And yet when the Spirit brings us back and shows us what he's done for us and how he's helped us and how he's blessed us, how reviving, how strengthening that can be. It can also be that we remember how tender we were once, how urgent was our seeking, how deep was our love to the Lord. In the letters to the churches in Asia, the things were that they had left their first love. They had grown lukewarm. They weren't the same as what they were. Is that the same with you and I? Is our profession as lively? Is there as much love, as much warmth, much desire as there was then? Was the least transgression? Then it was registered, mourned over, confessed, forsaken. But is it now? The warnings are, lest ye become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And it's easy to become hardened. But this way, this scripture way of stirring up by putting you in remembrance. Now, I don't know all things in your life, but may the Holy Spirit stir you up and stir me up by putting us in remembrance. And may he use the word of God, because with all of the Lord's people, there are certain verses and passages where you read over them, and there's a remembrance. There's things associated with that passage, and they bring many, many things to our remembrance. May the Lord then use them, as Peter so desires here, to stir us up to the honour and glory of God, and to the strengthening of our faith, and to the blessing in the church of God. What a blessed church it is, if it is a church that is stirred up and lively in the things of God, and not one that is half asleep, not one like the five wise and five foolish virgins, all asleep, or like even the dear apostles, disciples, as they waited upon the Lord in Gethsemane. He came back to them, "What, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour?" They were asleep, and he had to raise them up again. May the word tonight be used to raise us up, stir us up, put us in remembrance, and there be a blessing in it. Amen.